We come now to the exposition of God's holy word. And congregation, let me ask you please to take your Bibles out at this time. And we want to turn to the Gospel of John this morning. John's Gospel, chapter 20. We want to take a brief one-week pause in our study of Jude as we consider the story of the resurrection of our Savior. John chapter 20, and let me read in your hearing, beginning in verse 1. I'll read the first 10 verses. John 20 and verse 1 says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Stooping in to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. And Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in its place, or in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes." Let's now join together before the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you today as we come before your word. And Father, as we come before your word today, we come with hearts filled with joy and thanksgiving to know that we have a living, risen Savior. To know that that tomb was found empty. And that means that salvation is a reality in Jesus Christ alone. Father, as we think about these wonderful truths today, may we be filled with an ever greater appreciation and praise for that work of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. His coming into this world, taking upon himself human flesh, dying on the cross that we might have our sins atoned for, and then the fact that it truly saves, vindicated and validated by his resurrection from the grave. Father, I pray that we would all rejoice in this truth, and Lord, that you, as you are pleased to do, would draw sinners who don't know the risen Savior to a saving awareness of him, all in accordance with your purpose and will, and all for your honor and for your glory. Father, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Today, throughout the world, all over the globe, Christians are celebrating what is commonly called Easter Sunday. It is that day in the year, that Sunday, when Christians and churches come together and they reflect upon the reality that Jesus Christ is risen, that he is indeed a living Savior. Now, we, of course, as Reformed believers, we believe that every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. The fact that we gather on Sunday is because Sunday is the new Lord's Day. It's the day Christ rose from the grave. And so really, we don't celebrate the resurrected Christ 1 week out of 52. Every single week, we come together and with hearts filled with joy, anticipation and worship, we praise the risen Christ. And yet, as we come today, it is good for us, and it is always good for us, to reflect and review and remember the glorious realities of the resurrection. It is a story that should never get old. Amen? Because it is at the very heart of our faith as believers in Jesus Christ. John Murray, that great Presbyterian theologian, said this about the resurrection of Jesus. He said, quote, "Everything antecedent in the incarnate life of our Lord moves toward the resurrection. And everything subsequent rests upon it and is conditioned by it." End of quote. And how true that is. Everything about our Lord's coming into this world, taking on human flesh, His ministry for 3 years, cultivating His followers, His disciples, all of that was anticipating the glorious realities of Christ's substitutionary death and His coming from the tomb in the resurrection. And as Murray says, everything after the resurrection is built upon that reality. If we do not have a risen Jesus, then we don't have a Savior. Amen? If we don't have Christ that is no longer in the tomb, then we have no hope whatsoever. And so John Murray is correct. Everything rests upon that. Everything is conditioned on the reality that Christ is risen. John Calvin said it this way, and I quote him. He says, quote, "The resurrection of Christ is the most important article of our faith." End of quote. There's no debate. I mean, this is what it all hangs on. If there's no resurrection, then we might as well just close our Bibles and go to the lake. Or go and shop and do whatever the rest of the pagans are doing today. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is that central, cardinal, most important article of our faith, in the words of John Calvin. So let's look today with a fresh awareness of this to review and remember what we find here in John 20 in this record given to us of Christ's resurrection. Now obviously this is the portrait that John is painting in accordance with the Holy Spirit's prompting. And we know that we have four different narratives we call the Gospels, and all of them can be synchronized and harmonized, and we get the fullest picture of all the various components. We want to focus primarily just on what we find here for our purposes today in John 20. And what do we find? Well, notice with me, please, in verses 1 and 2, we read here the incredible reality that Christ's tomb was empty. Notice the surprise that was found in verse 1. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." Now actually we know that it was not just Mary Magdalene, was it? It was actually other women along with her. And why were they coming? Well, there were still parts of that preparation of the body that needed to be attended to. And that's why they were going, serving the Lord. Congregation, let us not forget when we read the gospel narratives, the impact, the importance of women in serving Christ. We recognize that women are not called to be preachers. They're not called to be pastors. But that doesn't mean they're not called to serve the Lord. Amen? And we see in the gospel narratives over and over again the impact, the importance of women serving the Lord Jesus. And we see it here in this story. Look with me in verse 2. We find that they discovered that the stone had been rolled away, and so there was an assumption made by Mary. Verse 2 says, "So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" She considered the situation and she came to a conclusion. Well, obviously what must have happened is someone has stolen the body. That's what she thought. That's what they thought. Of course, that assumption, that determination and conclusion was not correct at all, as she will discover. So she goes to Simon Peter and the other disciple, verse 2. And of course, we know who this other disciple is because John here tells us, without saying his own name, the one whom Jesus loved. That's how he refers to himself, the one who Jesus loved. Jesus loved all of his disciples, but John was so filled with the reality of God's love for him, of Christ's love. He says, he's the one, the Savior. He's my Savior, the one who loves me. And in verse 3, we read here that having heard these words, they were shocking words, they were alarming words to Peter and to John. What did they do? Well, they immediately go to the tomb to figure out what's going on. Verse 3, so we read, Peter went out with the other disciple and they were going toward the tomb and both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. What an incredible scene. What had happened? Where's Jesus' body? Here are the burial cloths. Here's the linen face cloth, the napkin, as it were, over his face. It's all folded. It's all nicely in order. It's obvious from the scene here, this was not some sort of a hurried snatching of a body, some stealing of a corpse. Everything is neat. Everything is orderly. Notice in verse 8, it says, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, John here, he says he also went in and he saw and believed. Here's this sincere faith that he had. He realized the Lord's body has not been stolen. And I'm sure that the flood of the reality of what had been said before, and John having heard the predictions of the Lord who had repeatedly predicted his resurrection. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man. And that clicked. And he believed. And he remembered. My dear friend, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is risen from the tomb? Do you believe that he is alive today? Do you believe that he is at the right hand of the Father? My friend, your very soul and eternal destiny hinges on whether or not you believe. And here we read of John. It says that he went in and he saw and he believed. Look at verse 9. In verse 9 and 10, we are given another statement about Peter and John. It says, for as yet they did not understand the Scripture that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to their homes. Here we read this reference to the Scriptures. The Scriptures. Now, congregation, we know very well the New Testament Scriptures had not been written yet. This is referring to what? The Old Testament Scriptures, isn't it? And here we read that they had not fully understood or grasped the significance of what the Old Testament itself had said about the risen Savior. What kind of references are they talking about? Well, we could spend all day looking at Old Testament references, but I want to turn to one, and if you will, please turn with me in your Bibles back to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. This is one of those Psalms that has references that are clearly references to the resurrected Christ. Scriptures that Peter and John did not fully understand yet, but later they would clearly understand. Now, of course, Psalm 16 is a psalm written by David, King David. And we read these familiar words here in this psalm, beginning in verse 8, Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me because he is my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Notice what it says in verse 10. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, that is the realm of the dead, the grave, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of light. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now here is David, King David, as he is writing about the glorious reality and blessing and sustaining presence of God in his life. He says, God blesses me. God is always before me because I am a believer and he is at my right hand. Verse 8, I shall not be shaken. He is filled with gladness and joy because of the security that he has in the Lord. And then this interesting reference in verse 10 about a soul abandoned to the grave, to Sheol. A body, a holy one, seeing corruption. Congregation, whenever we are buried in the ground, our body, it disintegrates. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes. That's the reality. And here David is making this very unusual statement. Peter did not understand this reference. That's what we read in John 20 and verse 9. But now, if you will, please turn with me to the New Testament and turn with me to the book of Acts. For we find in Acts chapter 2, now we all know Acts chapter 2. What is Acts chapter 2? It is that record of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, empowering the church for ministry and witness. And what do we find in Acts chapter 2? We have that same Peter who was outrun by John to the tomb, who found those linen cloths neatly in place, but not understanding the scriptures. And yet now, on Pentecost, that same Peter arises, and to that great throng assembled, what does he say? He preaches Christ crucified and Christ resurrected. Notice, if you will, in Acts 2, verse 24. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it is not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, and what is this? It's Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. And he quotes these verses. I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. And notice verse 27. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. And then, quoting these scriptures, notice in verse 29 what Peter says. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Isn't it interesting? Now turning back to John chapter 20. We read in John chapter 20 that Peter that we read of in John verse 9, they did not understand the Scriptures, but then later they understood. And they preached from the Old Testament those Scriptures, not just that Scripture, but others that declared the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice with me, if you will, we return to the story about Mary in verse 11. And in verses 11 through 13, what do we find here? Well, she's still grieving. Her heart is broken. She's overcome with grief. In verse 11 it says, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.'" She still believes someone stole the body. What a terrible thing. You know, that is one of the most evil things a person can do. To go to a cemetery or a grave and desecrate a grave. You see this happening all the time. It's sad. You see in cemeteries in America today, people will go in and they'll knock over headstones and spray paint them and do all kinds of things. That is a wicked thing for someone to do. And here Mary, she's heartbroken. She's grieving. She's already having dealt with the grief of seeing her Savior crucified and died on the cross. And now, insult of all insults, someone has stole his body. She did not realize the reality of what was going on. And notice, if you will, beginning in verse 14, we find this encounter that she has with the risen Lord. Actually, in this chapter, there are three encounters, three episodes of the risen Savior coming and ministering to his people. He comes, first of all, to Mary in this chapter, down through verse 18. Then he comes to the church, to the disciples. And then finally, he comes to doubting Thomas. And he ministers to them, and he shows grace to each and every one of them. First of all, the risen Savior, as he comes to Mary in her point of grief. We read in verse 14, it says, "Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.'" Now, the first thing we note about this incredible story is Mary does not recognize Jesus. I mean, you would think in this, she's so overwrought with grief, the sight of Jesus would immediately be recognized. Why did she not recognize Jesus? Well, there have been many theories as to why this is so. Some have said that perhaps she did not immediately recognize him. Obviously, she later will in the story, because Jesus initially deliberately concealed his identity to her. You say, well, that seems awfully strange. Well, if you look over in Luke chapter 24 and you read the story about the risen Christ with the two on the road to Emmaus, you will find out in that story, Jesus, the Scripture explicitly says, did not reveal his identity to them. initially. Maybe that's what's going on here initially. Others have said, well, no, Mary did not recognize Jesus because, remember back up in verse 1, it's still dark. It's very early and it's dark and it's hard to see. And she sees a figure, she sees a person, but she doesn't recognize who it is because there's not enough light. Maybe that's what's going on here. Others have said, no, she was so distraught. She was so in a place of grief that she was like blinded by her tears and she didn't recognize it was Jesus. Now, congregation, we can only speculate. We don't know for sure why it is, but we do know that she, seeing Jesus, thought he was the gardener initially. And she asked whom she thought was the gardener, "Sir, are you the one that took the body away? Tell me where it is so that I may retrieve it." And then notice in verse 16, the revelation of Christ. Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Rabboni was that highest level of respect. It's like saying, "My master." That's the idea of the word here. Master, not just a kind of, you know, second class teacher, but "My master." And her eyes were opened and she could see with clarity, this is no one other than the risen Lord of glory in my presence. Jesus simply spoke her name, Mary. How did Jesus say this? Did Jesus say this with a word of rebuke? "Mary." Oh, I don't think so. I think he said it with the tenderest, most loving, compassionate voice we could ever conjure up or think of. "Mary." And she saw that it was Jesus. And she saw that her Savior was not dead. And she doesn't need to be looking for a body anymore because Jesus lives. Notice in verses 17 and 18, Jesus not only revealed himself to her, but then gave to her clear instructions as to what she was to do. Verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Jesus says, "Don't cling to me. Instead, this is what you are to do. You are to go and you are to tell the others about this reality." What does Mary do? Mary does exactly as her Savior told her to do. We see the prompt execution of these instructions. We see the faithful repetition of these joyous words, "Christ is risen." My dear friend, when Jesus speaks, we're to do what he says. And how does Jesus speak? He speaks through his word, doesn't he? And when he says something, we're not to question it. We're not to debate it. We're not to say, "Well, that's not what the majority of people think today." No, we're just to say, "Jesus said it," and that settles it. You've seen that bumper sticker that says, "Jesus said it, I believe it, and that settles it." I have a problem with that. Jesus said it, that settles it. Amen? And here Jesus said to Mary, "Do this." And she did it. Here again, the faithfulness of Mary in obeying her Savior. So we see here the first encounter of the risen Christ. It is that encounter between Mary and the Lord Jesus. Look in verse 19. Verses 19 through 23, our chapter tells us about the second encounter with the risen Christ, and that is with the disciples at large. It says, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." So here, as Jesus reveals himself to the disciples, what do we find? Well, first of all, verse 19, we see Christ removing their fear. Here they are, they're all locked up. And it says in verse 19, they're all locked up for fear of the Jews. And Jesus comes and he provides peace. He says, "Peace be with you." You're fearful. You're discouraged. You're probably confused. You don't know for sure what next to do. Peace. My dear friends, God offers peace, doesn't he? True peace. And this is what Jesus spoke to them. Not merely that common Jewish expression, shalom, but that expression of a real inner peace they could have. So he removes their fear. In verse 20, notice, he not only removes their fear, he restores their joy. He says, "Look at my hands, look at my side." And notice it says, the disciples, verse 20, part B, were glad when they saw the Lord. They went from fear and cringing to joy and rejoicing. Jesus provides peace. Jesus provides joy for his people. And then in verses 21 through 23, Jesus renews that commission. The commission that he had given his disciples, it was a commission that needed to be repeated. And he does. What was the authority for that commission? Well, look at verse 21. Jesus says, "I am sending you." That's the authority that they were to operate under. Now, they would encounter all kinds of opposition from the authorities, wouldn't they? They would experience, the disciples, the opposition of the religious authorities, the Jews, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. We know the book of Acts, don't we? We know that ongoing opposition, religious and national opposition. Those in authority that would oppose Christ and his disciples and that gospel. But here Jesus says, it doesn't matter about human authority, because you are operating and serving and working and witnessing by divine authority. I am sending you. Don't worry about what people say. Don't worry about what people will do. Follow my instruction. And so we see here the authority of that renewed commission. Notice in verse 22, the empowering for that new commission. He says here, it says the scriptures, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Now, verse 22 is a verse that tells us their service must be reliant upon and empowered by the Holy Spirit, or they would have no hope of success and of endurance in what they would face. What does it mean when it says in these verses, he breathed on them? Well, that was, I believe, as many other commentators would say, that was a symbolic gesture that was communicating that they would receive the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son unto his disciples. And so that idea of breathing on them, Jesus was acting out a symbolic picture of where that empowering would come from. Not from themselves, but from the Lord and that indwelling Spirit. Congregation, our only hope for empowering is in that same Holy Spirit. Amen? He is the one that we rely upon. He is the one we plead for. He is the one, and He alone is the one that we must rest in. And so Jesus, symbolically, He breathes on them. And as He does this, notice again in verse 22, He says this. He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I do not believe at this point they receive the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some who take that as the interpretation. I believe that this was a symbolic act and a statement of the Lord Jesus that anticipated Pentecost. I don't believe that they had a mini Pentecost and then a big one a little bit later on. I believe that this is where Jesus is saying, "You're going to be my servants. I am sending you in my authority, and you must have that Spirit indwell you and empower you and fill you." But of course, He would tell them, "Wait until power comes at Pentecost." So I believe that this was a statement of the Lord Jesus that was anticipatory of that future filling and empowering. But then notice with me in verse 23, we read of their task in their commission. Jesus says, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now, congregation, what in the world is Jesus saying there? I mean, that almost sounds Catholic, doesn't it? The idea of having to go to a priest and go into the little confessional, and you have to confess your sins to a man in a box, and then he will say, "You're forgiven." Congregation, that is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Amen? Not some man in a box. But what it does tell us, that there is real authority in the church nevertheless. To go to the other extreme would be to say that there is no ecclesiastical authority found in Christ's body. And that would be denying Scripture as well. Joel Beakey says this regarding this statement here. He says, quote, "Men have no authority in themselves to forgive sins." And that's period, full stop. "But the gospel as preached and then applied in a biblical church through church membership and church discipline promises forgiveness to all who believe in Christ and only to them." End of quote. And so this forgiveness, this idea of this forgiveness and restoration, it is in that context of the body of Christ, the membership of God's people under the eldership of the church, and in the practice of formative and corrective discipline. And that speaks of real authority in the church, although only God ultimately can forgive sin. So we see here the second encounter. The risen Christ, He comes to Mary and He lifts her up. He goes to the disciples and He cheers them up. Notice, if you will, verses 24 through 29, there is a third episode of an encounter with the risen Christ. And this, of course, is with Thomas. It says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.' 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Here is this third encounter found in John 20. It's of Thomas, doubting Thomas. He hears the news, the story is reported, and even from his companions, even from the disciples, he says, I will never believe. What a statement. I will never believe unless I see, unless I put my fingers in those hands and that side. And here Jesus shows up again in this wonderful encounter with the risen Christ. And what does Jesus do? He offers him those very things. Take my hand, touch my side, and find that it is truly me. And what do we have in this story, congregation? We have the greatest reversal of confessions found anywhere in the Bible. From someone who was doubting and disbelieving to perhaps the greatest confession found in all of the New Testament. He says, verse 28, My Lord and my God. He says, You are not just Rabboni. You're not just my master. You're not just my teacher. You're not just the one that I follow. You're my God. And he affirms Christ's identity, authority, and his divinity. This was an incredible statement by Thomas. Congregation, it is good for us today to review the record of Christ's resurrection. And as we think about this in this very beautiful passage of Scripture, we see here that these words and encounters and episodes with the risen Christ, they remind us of the wonderful reality that Christ is risen and that He is powerful and living for us today, not just in the first century. What does this chapter tell us about the resurrected Christ? Well, let me just say four things. First of all, we see here that the resurrected Christ demonstrates the tender love that He has for His people. In all three of these encounters, what do we see here? We see the tender love of Christ, don't we? We see Him bringing comfort to the sorrowful. We see Him bringing joy to the fearful. We see Him bringing assurance to the doubtful. My friend, are you here and you're sorrowful? Well, the good news of the risen Christ is that He brings comfort to the sorrowful. Amen? You can find true comfort in Christ. Are you here and fearful about your situation, fearful about the future, fearful about what others may do to you like the disciples? Well, here we see the risen Christ and His loving concern and compassion giving to those who are fearful joy. I love the way it states that in our verse 20. It says they were glad. And I think that's probably one of the understatements of Scripture. Jesus was there and He showed Himself to them. And they were glad they saw the Lord. I'm sure they were bubbling with joy. They were dancing around and singing praises to God. My dear friend, are you in a situation in your life where you are fearful, concerned about the present or the future? The good news of the risen Savior is that He brings joy to your life. He fills your heart with thanksgiving and peace and comfort and with joy. And we even see in this story the tender love of the Savior as He brings to those who doubt, even with defiant doubt, a tender ministry of restoration. Jesus did not show up in that room that the door was locked. He didn't show up and say, Now where is that Thomas? Let me talk to him. Thomas, I understand that you wanted to see my hands. And you wanted to take a look at my side. Is that what we read here? No. We see that tender love of Christ. Here's my hands. Here's my side. And he said, my Lord and my God. Even in verse 29, when he speaks these words that could be considered a tender correction, they are spoken with the tenderest and the most kind-hearted, loving expression. Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Congregation, the risen Christ is a Christ who has tender love for his people. Let us rejoice today that that is true. Secondly, the risen Christ is a Christ who provides the basis for our hope in the resurrection. Congregation, if the resurrection is not true, we are of all people the most pitied. That's what the Apostle Paul says. We might as well close these Bibles and leave this place and go about whatever we want to do, pleasing ourselves. But praise be to God, that tomb was empty. And Christ is risen. And because he is risen, that means that Jesus is who he claimed to be. And it means that his salvation truly saves as he offered up his body for our sins. And that we can have life and forgiveness and we can be hopeful and sure of the resurrection. Why? Because we serve a God who is risen from the tomb. The resurrected Christ demonstrates his tender love that he has for his people. He, in this story, provides us with the basis of our hope in the resurrection. Thirdly, the resurrected Christ comes not only to minister and to comfort and bring joy, he also comes to bring a commission. That's what we read in verse 21. The risen Christ comes and he says, you have seen me, I am sending you. You are to go. You are to spread the word. You are to share the good news. I am risen. I am alive. And I bring hope and help and salvation. Congregation, that's the same message that we have. That's the same commission that we have today. Christ is risen and Jesus says, I am sending you. Let us go from this place and let us tell everyone we find, not just one Sunday out of 52, but every single day as God in His providence allows us, let us tell people that Christ is risen and that salvation is found in Jesus Christ. We see in the resurrected Christ the demonstration of his tender love that he has for his people. The fact that he provides for us this hope in our resurrection. And yes, the commission to do and follow and preach the good news. Fourthly, the resurrected Christ demands a personal decision for all of us. The demands of the gospel are not demands that you just take or leave. Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, has come into this world. He died on the cross. He rose from the tomb. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And my dear friend, you have a decision to make about Jesus Christ. Will you believe in Him? Will you trust in Him? Will you put your faith in Him? Because that's your only hope of salvation. And the gospel message to you is repent and receive Christ, the risen Christ, as your Savior and Lord. Don't delay, don't wait, don't think about it. Run to Christ while there is still time. Call upon the name of the Lord and find salvation. Find comfort and joy and assurance and a cleansing so that you are declared righteous before God. turn and receive salvation. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this wonderful reminder of the resurrected Christ. Oh, what a tender Savior we have. What a loving, comforting, assuring Lord who calls us and comforts us, who challenges us and commissions us with a loving concern and with a loving ministry in our hearts. May we rejoice today, O God, in the resurrection of Christ. May we leave this place and tell others. And Lord, even today, draw sinners to Yourself. May they turn to Christ. And may, by Your divine enablement, find salvation and cleansing from sin. O Lord, grant this to be so as we praise You for the provision that You have granted in the risen Jesus Christ. For we pray this in His name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together now as we prepare to be dismissed. In the words of Scripture, Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.